But I want us to consider the topic, the assurance of ample help. The assurance of ample help. Turn to your neighbor, do me a favor, look him in the eye and say, neighbor, there is enough help for all of us. Amen, amen, amen. The assurance of ample help. My brothers and sisters, I want to submit to you this morning that although God created each one of us distinctly and uniquely different from each other, there is a lot that we have in common than we have separate. Those of us who are part of the human family, of the human race, we have a lot in common than we actually think we do. First of all, we all share, my brothers and sisters, a common need for breathing the breath that God has placed in our nostrils. There's no one in here who does not want to breathe. We have a common need for food, for clothing, and for shelter. Do I have any witness up in here this morning? We have, my brothers and sisters, a common need for the pursuit of happiness. We have a common need for safety and security. No one under the sound of my voice and no one in the human family loves to be threatened and insecure. But believe it or not, we also have a common need for help. Somebody say help. We have a common need for help. Why do we have a common need for help? We have a common need for help because we are finite. We have a common need for help because we cannot singularly provide and produce for ourselves all of the wherewithals that are needed to sustain a successful life. We are not ubiquitous. We are not omnipotent. We are not omniscient. We are confined. We are frail and fickle and feeble. We have a common need for help. We have a common need for help in the mental and the intelligence realm. That's why we go to teachers and professors and tutors and sit at their feet to learn, because we have a need for help in the realm of the mental and the intellect. We have a need for help in the social and civil realm. That's why we organize government and communities. We have a common need, my brothers and sisters, in the physical realm. That's why we, in the psychological realm, that's why we seek the expertise of doctors to help us with our physical need and our psychological need. We have need for help in the judicial realm. That's why we seek the expertise of lawyers. We all have a need for help. As mankind, the family of humanity, we cannot of ourselves produce everything that we will need to sustain life. The bread you ate this morning, somebody planted some wheat. Somebody harvested those wheats. Somebody grind the wheat. Somebody bag the flour. Somebody put it on a truck. Somebody drove that truck. Somebody downloaded it in a warehouse. Somebody packed it on a shelf. Somebody stood at the checkout counter. Somebody, from the start of that wheat planting to the bread on your dining table, you needed the help of somebody along the way. My brothers and sisters, we take for granted that if we didn't have the help of others, we will not be able to be successful in this life. The electricity in this room this morning, somebody is somewhere running a power plant. Somebody is making sure that the right amp of electricity is coming from the transformer into this building. Somebody put these bulbs up here. Turn to your neighbor and say, we need help. And because of our shared need for help as human beings, my brothers and sisters, we must learn how to live with each other. We must learn how to talk to each other. We must learn how to treat each other, because it doesn't matter who you are, how much degrees you have, how much money you got in the bank, who you knows downtown and up Sugar Hill, how big your house is. You cannot make it by yourself. You need help. John Donne, the 17th century English poet and clergy, understood this reality of our human oneness and need for help. He writes in his Meditation 17, no man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. We are all interlocked with each other. Somewhere down in that poem, he says, so never sin to know for whom the bell tolls, because it tolls for you. Sister Scott, Lisa Scott, is here this morning. Sister Parker is here this morning. The last 2 weeks, they got news that they lost loved ones. Sister Parker, 3 people in her family, Sister Lisa, her father. And I called and I prayed with them and comforted them. We were here having church. Matter of fact, I was affirming the fact that she showed up at church the week of her father's passing, still giving God the glory. And while I was in here praising God and blessing him for his goodness, my sister was dying in a hospital. They kept calling me, but I didn't get the calls, and my nephew didn't want to leave a message like that on the phone, so my phone kept ringing, but I was in church, and I went home, came back for the second service of Friends and Family Weekend. And when I called on Sunday to find, I got the message that my sister had passed. Never sin to know for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for you. All of us are linked together in one destiny called humanity. And as long as you are on this people planet, let me be the one to bring you the bad news. You will always need somebody. You will always need help. You cannot make it here on your own. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, I don't care how rich you are, how pretty you look, how important you may think you are, you need somebody. We all need somebody. We need help. That's why we need to come together as a people of God. If there was ever a time that the church needed to come together in unity, the time is now. We need to come together. We need to talk to each other. We need to have respect for each other. We need to have love and understanding of each other. We need to pray for each other, because none of us can make it out here by our lonesome. But more than our need of physical help and our need of doctors and lawyers, our need of teachers and psychiatrists, my brothers and sisters, one shared need that we have is a need that nobody on earth can give us, but only the one who created us from the dust of the earth. And that is, we have a need for spiritual help. Somebody says spiritual help. Paul declares in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Some people misread that text and they think the text says y'all have sinned. But the text is clear. All have sinned. Turn to your neighbor and say, you look good this morning, but it's talking about you too. All of us have sinned, from the preacher and the bishop down to the last pew. We have all sinned and we've come short of the glory of God, and we need help. We need spiritual help. Your mama can give you that help. The preacher can give you that help. Your bishop can give you that help. Nobody, no money, no degree, no affluence can give you that help. I have good news for us this morning. There is ample help available for all of us in our spiritual world. And that help comes from Yeshua HaMashiach, the one whom the Greeks called Jesus the Christ. And not only is he willing to give us the help, but he is available to give it to us. And he has so much of it that he can give more and more and more and more as we come in need of it. Turn to your neighbor and say, I got good news this morning. There is sufficient help for all of us. And that's what John is trying to tell us in our text. When we open John's first letter to the churches of Asia Minor, John begins, my brothers and sisters, in verse 2 by saying, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. The King James Version does us a disfavor by using an infinitive that is out of place. It says in the King James, but if any man sin, but the actual Greek says, but when, oh bless his name, any man sin. In other words, John is saying that even though you are saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost, sinning is not a if, but a when. I wish somebody was listening to me. Because sinning is not what you do necessarily, but it is what you are and what you think. Most of us equate sin to action. That's why we always measure ourselves against each other. I don't steal because I don't go in somebody's house, Elder Wilson, and take something without them asking for it. I don't kill because I have never taken a knife and stabbed somebody in the chest. But I thank God that Jesus made this clear to us. He said, no, you got it wrong. He says, sin is not just action. Sin is thought. Jesus said, you don't have to stab your brother or your sister in the chest. You don't have to murder them physically. But if you think evil of them, you are a murderer already. If you think it, you've already done it. And John, listen to me, brothers and sisters. John is not writing to sinners. John is writing to the church of the living God. John is writing to Elder Landry people who have been saved, who have been sanctified, who have been covered under the blood of Jesus Christ, but have not been translated yet. They're still on this sin-sick earth. They're still in this earth that is full of the murk and the mar of sin. They're still walking down the dusty road of Baton Rouge. They're still living among people who don't love them, people who don't care anything about. They're still in a country where the president is the worst liar you have ever met, and there is nothing moral that comes. They're still, and because they are in that environment, they are affected, A-F-F-E-C-T-E-D, by the environment. And so the chance, Sister Adams, of them sinning is high. Not because they are sinful, but because they can become sinners. Now, can I teach for a little bit? I'm not going to take too long. When you and I are born, we are born sinful. That's why my little granddaughter, almost 20 months, has not done anything, lied on anybody, stolen anything, but she is sinful because she carries the gene of sin in her. When Jesus died for her, he took away that sinful gene. But he didn't remove her from the sinful environment. So now she has no more sin in her gene, so she is not sinful. She is covered by the blood. That's why he said you must be born again. You were born of the flesh at first. But when you were born of the water and the blood, you got a new gene. Come here, Paul. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but it's not I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. So I've got a new gene. Turn to your neighbor and say, I got a new gene. But because of the environment that I am in, every now and again, I stumble. And that makes me a sinner because I am doing the act of sin, but I am not sinful because I am saved by grace. Teach, we go. I'm trying to do it, Lord. Come with me to John chapter 1. Here is what John is trying to do. He is trying to show us that we should not let anybody define us and our relationship with God based on some singular, arbitrary mistake that we make. John says in John chapter 1, go to verse number 8, because that's where I want you to plant your mind. And when you have it, let me hear you say, I got it. Because I want to help you understand what we are dealing with in this environment that we're in. John says, while you're finding it, let me set the background. John said, don't throw in the white flag of surrender, because you are still struggling with some things that you haven't gotten victory over yet in the flesh. Even though you are no longer sinful, don't let anybody make you feel like God does not love you and that you are not a child of God because you are still wrestling with some things. Oh, bless his name. John says in John chapter 1 and verse 8, do you have it? If we what? Say that what? We have no sin, we do what? Deceive ourselves and what? The truth, oh bless his name, is not in us. John is not writing to sinners. And by sinners, I mean the world that do not know Jesus. Sinful people. John is writing to saved people that are still dealing with sin situations. John says, if we say we have no sin, bless his heart, we deceive ourselves. We are faking the funk, like the young people used to say. We are perpetrating a fraud. Anybody feeling me? I know my kids are going to kill me when we get home because this is old school right here. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Bless God. But go to verse 9. But if we what? Confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and what? Just to do what? And to what? From all unrighteousness. In other words, John is saying, if you baptized 50 years ago, pastor of the church, pay your tithe faithfully, come to all of the meetings, invite people in your home for dinner, don't cuss nobody, don't sleep with nobody's wife or husband. If you said you have no sin, John says you deceive yourself. Because sin is not an act. Yes, you are not sinful, but you are a sinner. He said, and the truth is not in you. But if you confess your sin, he says, not only is God faithful, and not only is he just, but he will forgive and empower. Let me break it down for you. God is faithful. Why? Because he has made a promise, that he will send Jesus and Jesus would die for our sins. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but do what? Have everlasting life. John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God is faithful. So Jesus came. And did Jesus die? I said, did Jesus die? Yes, he did. Did Jesus go to the grave? Yes, he did. Was Jesus resurrected from the grave? Yes, he was. Did Jesus ascend to heaven? Yes, he did. Is Jesus sitting at the right hand of God the Father interceding for us? Yes, he is. And so God is faithful. God has kept his word. Oh, but Elder Wilson, God is not only faithful, but God is just. Bless his name. In other words, two people cannot pay for the same sin. So since Jesus paid for mine, God says, Wegar, you are free. Because Jesus cannot die and you die too. My justice is called in question. It's called, in the earthly court, it's called double jeopardy. You cannot set a man free as a jury and then 2 years later you prosecute him again for the same crime. If mankind, sinful and selfish and wicked, can make that kind of law and keep it, what do you think about a righteous God? So John says, God is faithful and God is just. If you are under the blood and Jesus has died for your sin and you have accepted his death, you cannot die for the same sin because God is just. Somebody shout for God's justice. So now here we go. He says, not only will he cleanse you, but he will empower you to have victory over that weakness. Now let's go to verse number 10. And I'm talking about the Pharisees now. The ones who've been in the church so long that they think they have no sin. Watch this. Verse 10 says, but what? If we say we what? We have not sinned. Oh my goodness. And his what? His word is not in us. This is it. Okay, so watch John making this case. Watch John making this case. If we say we have no sin. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Step two. If we confess, that means we recognize now that we have sin and we confess. He's faithful and he's just to forgive us. Step three. Now we move from we have sin, we confess, he forgive us. So we are post-sinful state. John says, if we sin, because of our post-sinful state, we have not sinned since we got saved. We make God a liar. You're walking around here with a chip on your shoulder, looking down your nose at somebody who's struggling because you haven't been caught yet, or because your sin is not physical. It is mental. It is social. John said, if you said you have not sinned, you make God a liar and his word is not in you. Let me give you a little history, and then I'll take you to where and why John says this. There were people in the church, Sister Adams, they called themselves Holy Ghost, help me, it'll come to me. They called themselves the esoteric spiritual people of the church, and they believe that they didn't need Jesus, that they had some special knowledge, that were only privy to certain people, and this esoteric knowledge that was only privy to certain people made those people holy and left other people out. So if you did not have this special knowledge, you could not be saved. Don't look down your nose at those people, because we said the same thing. We equate salvation with knowledge. Have you heard people say, Pastor, they come to the revival and they heard all of that truth and they know, but they're not saved. They didn't get baptized and they know all of that truth. Knowledge does not save you. Revelation is what saves us. God, through Jesus, has to reveal himself to you. And you can never be the same when you have seen Jesus for yourself. You can be taught all you want, because knowledge is just what it is, knowledge. That's why John says somewhere else, be not just hearer. That's knowledge. But doer of the word. Don't come here telling me you got a PhD in theology from Andrews University. Wrong answer. You're a professor at Oakwood College or university. Wrong answer. That does not make you say you read all of the Ellen White books in the world, and that doesn't make you say. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't study and you shouldn't read and you shouldn't spend time in the Word, because we need to know the Word. But the Word we need to know is not just the written Word, it is the living Word. John 1:1, John begins in his gospel. In the beginning was the Word. Capital W, capital O, capital R, capital D. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. all things, verse 2, were made by the word, and without the word, there was not anything made that was made. The word. Then you drop down to verse 14, and John says, and the word became flesh. That's the word you need to know, not because you memorized 3 or 4 Bible scriptures and now you walk around here with some book on your side thinking you saved because you know that word. No, you need to know the word that became flesh and dwelt amongst us. The word that shadowed his glory in human flesh. And so we couldn't see him as a glory as of God, but as of the only begotten of the Father. The word that is full of grace. The word that is full of truth. That's the word you need to know. And these people were walking around bragging about some knowledge that they had. And saying, Sister Perkins, that this knowledge made them saved. And John was saying to them, you are not saved by just knowledge. And not only were they bragging, but now they were living any way they wanted. Because they say, if we have this knowledge, we can commit adultery, fornication, be a drunkard, rivalry, cuss people out, lie, deceive. As long as we have this knowledge, we're saved. So that was one group of people. And there was another group who were the group that I call the hopeless and the helpless group. They felt like, well, I don't have that knowledge. They say I cannot attain to it. It's just a few people that can that are privy to it. So I'm just going to continue doing what I'm doing because I can't be saved anyway. I stopped by this morning to tell somebody, don't let anybody tell you that lie. You can be saved if you choose Jesus. Oh, yes, you may be having some struggles. You may be trying to get rid of some things that you haven't really been able to get rid of yet. But I want to send you to Romans chapter 7 and begin somewhere around verse 24. Paul says, the good that I would like to do, that I know to do, that I want to do. Oh, bless his name. He said, I can't find myself doing it, but the evil, the ugly that I don't want to do, that's what I keep doing. Paul said, I am like a schizophrenia. It's like two strong head horses in me. One is pulling to the right, and one is pulling to the left. I want to do right, but I keep going to the left. I am saved by grace. I'm under the blood, but I'm still on this earth, and I'm still dealing with crazy people, and I'm still dealing with family members who stab me in the back, and I'm still dealing with bosses who treat me wrong, and I'm still dealing with boyfriend and girlfriend issue and husband and the wife issue and son and daughter issue. And I wish somebody was listening to me. And because of this, every now and again, I miss the mark and I feel bad about it. And Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this death? And then he looks back and said, wait a minute, Paul, why are you getting discouraged? Look at the cross. And he said, thank God for Jesus Christ. And then he goes to verse 1 of Romans, when he leaves chapter 7 and he begins in 8 verse 1. There is now therefore, oh bless his name, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. I'm trying to help somebody in here today. Walking around here with your head bowed when you got so much help. You can't save yourself no how. And so John says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 10. But if we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. Somebody asked the preacher, what word, preacher? I'm glad you asked. The word that is in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You need to write these scriptures down. They will help you. What word, preacher? The word that is in Romans 3 verse 10. For there is none righteous. No, not one. What word, preacher? The word that is in Isaiah 64 and verse 6. For there is no righteous man that doeth good and sin not. What word, preacher? Oh, I'm sorry. That was Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20. There is no righteous man that doeth good and sin not. Now, let me take you to Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. For we are as filthy rags, and our righteousness, there's no good in us, Isaiah said. I'm paraphrasing it. He said, but our righteousness is as filthy rags. That means even though you pay your tithe, even though you keep the Sabbath, even though you sleep with only the person you're married to, even though you don't get drunk, even though you don't put nicotine in your body, and even though you go to bed the right time and wake up the right time, even though you go to work faithfully, only even though you love your neighbors and your friends, even though you do all of this stuff for the church and for people in the community, even though you serve God through humanity, all of the good that you do is like filthy rag. He says, don't you walk out of here talking about, I'm not a sinner. No, I'm not sinful. But every now and again, like Paul, I commit sin. And so now John moves us to our passage. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, my little children, I'm writing this to you so that you don't sin intentionally. See, John is talking about intentional sin. You know it's wrong, and you plan to do it. You set up the time, the place, and the moment. John said, I don't want you to sin intentionally. He said, but when you sin unintentionally, he uses this idea that John is using, Sister Perkins, is someone who has a bow and an arrow. And they have a target. And they are trying to hit that target. Their goal, their desire, their passion is to hit the bull's eye of that target. And they pull the bow. And before they let go, some fly came in front of them and distracted them. And the arrow went out and it hit on the right or on the left, but missed the bull's eye. Somebody said something that distracted them. And and do you know, brothers and sisters, as we navigate this life, saved, sanctified, and full of the Holy Ghost, there's so many distractions. We want to hit the bull's eye. But there are things, there are people, there are places that are distracting us. They're keeping us. John says, when that happened, don't throw the bow and the arrow down and walk away with your hand up in surrender to sin and the devil. He says, you have an advocate. Oh, bless his name. His name is Yeshua HaMashiach. He, Jesus the Christ. He says, and he is the propitiation for our sins. There are two Greek words that John used, one for advocate and the other for propitiation. The word he used for advocate is the word parakleton. Everybody say parakleton. Teaching you a little Greek here. Parakleton is a contraction of a preposition para, which means to stand or stand with or stand beside, and kaleo, which means to speak. So a parakleton is someone who stands beside you and speak for you. It's your lawyer, your advocate. It says the minuska in here. See, when you go to court, the lawyer sits next to you. And when it's time for them to do your case, the lawyer stands up. You are the one that is accused. But it is the lawyer that do the talking. Oh, bless his name. John says, Yeshua Jesus is my paracleton. He stands beside me. And when God says, we God, what did you do last night? Right before I speak, Jesus covers my mouth. Shut up, boy. I can talk better for you. Oh, bless his name. And he says, Father, the blood covers him. The blood covers his mouth. The blood covers his heart. The blood covers his mind. The blood covers his hands. I wish somebody would hear me today. The blood covers. But not only is he my advocate, my paracleton, someone who stands beside me and speaks for me, but he is also my propitiator. John uses this Greek word, holismus. Everybody say holismus. It is from this word that we get our English word hilarious. Have you ever heard somebody say, man, he was hilarious. He had me in stitches. It comes from the idea of the Greek mythical gods. They had this idea. The Greeks had a pantheon, several gods, the god of the sun, the god of the moon, god of fire, god of rain. They believe in these gods. And Elder Wilson, when it stopped raining, they supposed that somebody angered the rain god. When there was fire like in California, somebody has angered the fire god. And so what the Greeks believed was for the god to be appeased, somebody had to do something that will make the god laugh. Oh, bless his name. John is using that idea. He said, y'all believe in these mythical gods, but we believe in the true and living God. And Yeshua, his son, who came and died for us, not only stands beside us and speaks for us, but he is our appeaser to God. He makes God smile. When we mess up and God is about to get mad at us, Jesus looked at God and said, Father, you know that we guy is crazy. Why are you going to waste your anger on him? And God begins to smile. Jesus says stuff that is hilarious in the presence of God. That's why the Bible said that he woke up on that resurrection morning, and 40 days later, he ascended to heaven. Paul said he is seated at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for you and I. I stopped by to tell somebody today, I know you are struggling with some things. I know it seems like you can't give it up. I know it seems like you can't overcome it. But I stopped by to tell you, the devil is a liar. Don't throw in the white flag of surrender. Don't turn your back on God. Don't leave the church. And don't let anybody up in here make you think that you you are less loved by God than they are. I want you to know that you have a paracletos and you have a helismus. His name is Yeshua. His name is Jesus. And he has so much help. He got so much grace. He's got so much mercy to give to you. That's why I thank God that he's not a God of a second chance. He's a God of chances. Is there two people in here who can shout that I have a God who is a God of chances? Somebody say yes. First chance, second chance, third chance, fourth chance, fifth chance, sixth chance, seventh chance, eighth chance, ninth chance. I know I haven't got in your backyard yet. 10 chance, 20 chance, 100 chance, 150 chance. He keep coming back and coming back and coming back. He does not give up on me. How do I know that? Because he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So every time I mess up, here I go again. God, it is me. Father, I stretch my hand to you. No other help I know. If thou withdraw thyself from me, oh God, whether shall I go? 6 weeks later, I mess up again. Oh God, here I am again. A year later, I messed up again. Oh God, here I am again. I will keep coming and coming and coming and coming and coming, because it's not by my works of righteousness, but by his grace alone. Is there two people in here who don't mind shouting hallelujah? Because it's not what I do, it's who I know. And I know Jesus. Somebody say yes. It's who I know. John wants you and I to know that we have an insurance and assurance of ample help. It's a whole lot of help. And it's sufficient for me, for you, and for everybody else. So John says, don't walk with your head bowed. Don't throw your hand up because you messed up last night again. Don't surrender to the lie of the devil because you're going to mess up this evening. Don't feel like all is lost because you're going to mess up on Monday. He said, if you are going to slip, slide, and dive, slip in front of the cross. Slide on your knees and dive under the blood, because the blood still works. By grace are ye saved through faith. Is not of works, lest any man, woman, boy, or girl should boast. It is a gift that is given to us by God. And so I stop by to tell somebody today, I am not sinful, but I'm a sinner saved by grace. And he saves me daily. Oh, I come before him daily, because living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Bearing, he carried my sins. So far away, rising, he justified me. Free me forever. One day, I said, one day, he's coming back. Glorious day. Oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face. There to sing forevermore of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, there to raise my voice. Cares are past, home at last, ever to rejoice. I've got my mind made up and I won't turn back. I'll make mistakes, but I won't turn back. I might fall on my face, but I get up and brush my knee and brush my elbow and walk with my head up. I might do something that's not right, but I'll come to him and confess my sins because he's faithful. Somebody say faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful. But he's just, and he's just to forgive me and to cleanse me and to empower me. And I just want to ask somebody, won't he do it? Won't he clean you up? Won't he brush you up? Won't he stand you up? Get up on your feet and help me praise him in this place. He's the Rose of Sharon. He's the mighty Savior. He's my burden bearer. He's the lily of the valley. But more than that, he is my Savior, my Redeemer, and my coming King. And he's coming back for me and coming back for you. If you believe that, say yes. Say yes. Say yes. There is ample help for all of us. God is not just willing, but he's able. As you're standing on your feet, I want to open the doors of the church. Somebody is struggling, somebody's discouraged, somebody is disappointed, somebody's wrestling. And you want to say, preacher, I heard the word today. The word tells me that I have an advocate. I have a propitiator. The word tells me that, yes, I may make mistakes, but God has sent Christ to die for me. I don't want to sin. And by his grace, by the power of the Holy Ghost, I try to stay on the beaten path. But if I get distracted and make a mistake, I'm not running from God, I'm running back to him. If that's you this afternoon, this morning, and you want to say, I'm running to him. I'm running to him. I ask you to leave your seat and come so we can pray together. I'm running to him with my issues. I'm running to him with my problems. I'm running to him with my mistakes. I'm running to him with my struggles because he has said, if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me. Where's that man? Where's that woman? Where are my elders? I want my elders to come and start praying with some man, some woman, some boy, some girl that is coming to say, God, I'm coming again. I came last week, but I'm coming again. I came last month, but I'm coming again. And I'll keep coming till I'm completely fixed. Here I am, God. Here I am. Here I am. Here I am. I'm the preacher, but I've come too. I'm standing here. Would you come stand with me? My brothers and sisters, it's time for us to stop playing church. You ain't trying to prove nothing to anybody. We all trying to make it. I'm not trying to prove nothing to you. You ain't trying to prove nothing to me. But we got to be ready when Jesus comes. And we got to keep coming and coming, coming, and coming, coming, and coming. Trust in the Lord. Come on, let's sing it with the praise there. Trust in the Lord. I will trust in the Lord until I I will stay on the battlefield. Come on, everybody. Well, I will stay on the battlefield. I will on the battlefield. I will stay on the battlefield till I die, until I die. Oh, I will stay on the battlefield. Nothing will separate me from the love of God. On the battlefield, I will stay on the battlefield till I die. I will treat everybody right. Come on. Whoa, I will treat everybody. Yes, Lord. I will treat everybody right. I will treat everybody right until I die. Till I die. I will everybody right. I will treat everybody right. Bless you, God. Bless you, God. Yahweh, we bless you. We praise you. We thank you. We give you glory. God, the doors of the church are open for those who want to join this church by profession of faith. Someone who've moved from out of town, they've come and they want to join by covering, by profession of faith. They want to be baptized. Someone who never been baptized before. Someone who's been baptized but left the beaten path. They want to come back and reconnect with you publicly through baptism. God, the doors are open. Bless that man. Bless that woman. Bless that boy. And bless that girl. God, bless Berean. Do a new thing in this place, God. We love you. We praise you. We give you glory. In Jesus' name. And the people of God say amen. Come on.